So we'll be reading two pieces. So the first one is Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. So Matthew 7, 1 to 6. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from the other person's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Okay, now turning to Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 to 24. So Matthew 23, 1 to 24. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honour at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have people call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and then you make that convert twice as much a child of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is bound by the oath. You blind fools! Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing, but whoever swears by the gift on the altar is bound by the oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel.
Well, once upon a time, there was a little girl who lived with her mum and dad. One day she wanted an apple. The mum wanted to give her a little lesson, so she gave her little girl two apples. And she said, honey, can I share one of those apples with you? The little girl looked at her mum, and then very quickly she took a bite of the first apple, and then she took a bite of the second apple. Seeing this, the mum felt sad, and she didn't want to reveal her disappointment. But very quickly, the little girl handed one of the apples back and said, Mum, take this one. This is the sweeter apple. It's a lovely little story, isn't it? A lesson to teach us the value of not judging. And got to say, we need lessons for not judging. Because let's face it, we easily judge others. We so often find ourselves on the receiving end of judginess from others. And I reckon there's a few classic areas. I'll just sort of cover them. You know, being a student. Anyone here had an experience in the class with your teacher? You know, on the basis of one moment, one test, one moment struggling to keep up with the work, one moment of misbehaviour, well, your teacher just judges you and sort of writes you off. You're put in a box, and from that point on, well, really, the teacher's always seeing you in a certain way. Or parenting. I'll put up my hand on this. See, on occasion, I've heard one of my kids say something, and with my paranoia about their behaviour, I'll totally jump to the wrong conclusion and say, "What are you doing?" And then my wife, Kirsty, will say, "Honey, you actually got that totally wrong." It's like, oops, sorry, kids. Another area, being a mum. Seems like there's plenty of material for judginess when you're a mum. How you gave birth, breastfeeding or not, baby sleeping in the parents' bedroom or not, eco-friendly nappies or not, back to the workforce or not, quiet, compliant children at the shops or not. Plenty of judgy material for mums. Or here's one more, material things. I hear this in others and I've heard it in me. You know, we say things like, "Oh, we're going for this big holiday." And we haven't had a holiday for a whole year, by the way. Or someone says, "Oh, is that a new lounge?" You say, "Oh, yes, it is. And it was bought secondhand." You know, we put up the defences to ward off the judginess. We're very sensitive about the judgments of others. Like I said, we need lessons about non-judginess. And Jesus gives it to us. Except when Jesus says, "Do not judge," there in Matthew 7 verse 1, it's not a lesson about just how to be a moral person and how to be nice. It's about what it means to be in relationship with God. What it means to have Jesus in your life. See, to know God is to deeply have this heart, this new heart understanding about yourself and others, so that we live radically different lives in this community of church together. Now we have to dig into this a bit. What does it really mean that Jesus says, "Do not judge"? We need to be careful with this, because if there's any words from Jesus that have retained some value in our culture, in fact been sort of co-opted into this cultural moment, is these words from Jesus, "Do not judge." It's confusing, actually, because we have a hyper-judging world that says it doesn't like to judge. How does that work? Have you noticed in the shouty, polarized world we now live in, everyone now has a strong, even absolute view on so many things. You should take this stand against climate change. You should take this position on animal rights. You should think this about gay marriage. You should think certain things about women's rights and Palestine. Which, when you think about it, there's a lot of judginess there, right? But at the same time, Jesus' words have been taken as an important slogan: "Judge not." It is confusing. Now, if people say it's not confusing, think it's straightforward, it's only because they're madly dancing a dance to keep on the right side. This is where cancel culture comes in. You know, it is both, at one point, judge and do not judge, according to mob rule. Even celebrities find themselves on the wrong end of it sometimes. I don't know if you heard the story about J.K. Rowling, author of Harry Potter, or Richard Dawkins. This atheist, vehement critic of Christianity discovered that he had the freedom to demean Christian faith, but hasn't had so much freedom to criticise transgender issues. I think it was the Humanist Society that's now stripped him of various awards. This sort of crowd-sourced shaming, it's a power trip for the mob. Happens for celebrities, happens in high school. It's arbitrary, it's always shifting. So we have to now know which side to step to stay on the right side of the mob. It's the hyper-judging world which says it doesn't like to judge. So it's really important for us to understand what Jesus is saying in this passage. By the way, I actually have sympathy for the judge not culture in that there is intent there to protect the weak and the vulnerable. I mean, that's Christian, except it gets all twisted all around. So let's think this out. See, when Jesus says, do not judge, verse 1, he does not mean all evaluation, moral evaluation stops. No, there is an oughtness. There is a shouldness to what is right versus what is wrong. I want you to see Jesus clearly judges, and those who follow Christ, Christians, are called on to judge as well. In your Bible, go down to verse 15. Check out verse 15, where he says there, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, where to spot and call out false, dangerous teachers. That's judging. Jesus judges. Or actually, we read some of Matthew 23 before. In a moment of great sensitivity, Jesus says these words, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Ouch. You know, he's not keeping his opinions to himself there. Jesus judges, and so it is with those who follow him. Now, I'm only getting us to look at some passages at the moment from Matthew's Gospel. So check out Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 18. They'll be again on the screen where Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. You know, in following Jesus, churches, Christians, pastors are supposed to have a backbone, not be jellyfish who just float along with the latest cause of the crowd and don't call out what's wrong, and especially within church. You know, these are our peeps. These are the people we care enough for, that we actually talk Bible and God's truth with each other. Here at Christ Central, we reckon a mature Christian really is a Bible Christian, a following Jesus teaching Christian. At Christ Central, we're called to treat this word as authoritative. We have to let Jesus call out not only others, but our own sin as well. So let's now get into the next thing. In calling out someone's sin, there is the hypocrisy of forgetting that you're a sinner too. Jesus says from verse 3 there, I mean, let's read it. Verse 3 where he says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in the brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let them take the speck out of your eye when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. All throughout this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is calling out hypocrisy. You think you hate hypocrisy? Well, that's nothing compared to Jesus, because he knows your hypocrisy. And this is Jesus saying there is this nitpicky, critical, fault-finding attitude, hypocrisy, of calling out someone else's sin while you're blind to what's going on yourself. You know, it's the ophthalmologist's nightmare. You know, walking around with a fence paling sticking out of your eye. You know, all the while, you know, you've got the magnifying glass and the tweezers and trying to actually extract this splinter out of someone else's eye. Jesus is a very good teacher, isn't he? The point is we forget that we're sinners too. Now, I've known people who have a particularly nitpicky spirit, quick to jump in with a negative word. I don't know, maybe they think they've got the spiritual gift of criticism or something. But this is all of us. The problem is we forget Jesus. See, to belong to God, it's not how much you know. It's not how many times you've been to church. It's not how much you've improved your life. It's that God, that before God, your mask and my mask has come down and we've come to the end of ourselves. We know our spiritual need. We know left to ourselves we face the wrath of God. At the start of the Sermon on the Mount, back in chapter 5, verse 1, Jesus talked about how we're bankrupt. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. That means, Christian, you've come to realize Jesus paid the price for you. You haven't been rewarded for you being you. You've been given the extraordinary gift of forgiveness despite you. You know, it's been pointed out by a bunch of writers that one of the problems with cancel culture is it seems to be all judgment and no forgiveness. And this is what happens in church too. At a personal level, all judgment and no forgiveness. We forget we're sinners. We see the speck in others while blind to our own planks. You know, we've been forgiven so much. And yet we come to others like we're so much better. I'll ask you, who are you inclined to more look down upon? Who do you more readily look down upon? For being foolish, for being immature, for being selfish, for being so, I don't know, just annoying. And the problem is actually the looking down part. And that brings us to something else I want us to see. Part of the problem is we take the role of God. Jesus says in verse 1, do not judge or you too will be judged. Jesus is telling us, who's the real judge? The Apostle Paul said something similar at another time in Romans where he said, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. Let's again try to make this real. Who do you struggle to get along with here? Who have you ever looked down upon? But it's not our job. And when we become judge, we're not very good at it. We're not very qualified. For one, we don't see everything. Think of those times when people have assumed on you, prejudged you, made a snap decision about you. It's not very good, is it? Well, the problem is we do it to others. For that person, you know, for that person in your mind, how much do you really know them? Know their background? Know their upbringing? Know their struggles? Know their efforts to change? Don't we assume so much when we judge? God is the perfect judge. He doesn't assume. He knows everything. He's the perfect judge. And have you ever noticed that with people who particularly irritate you, that perhaps the issue that you sort of struggle with is sort of ends up being the issue that you actually realize is in you? Have you ever found that? You see, sometimes I struggle with show-offy people who, you know, talk big, you know, name drop and place drop and knowledge drop. But I've worked out some of my reaction is to them is because I actually competes about against my own desire to look good. Ever seen that in yourself? What you judge in others is sort of a mirror back to you. Point is, we're flawed judges. I want us to come now to the point about removing the speck. Because in verse 5 it says there, let's see there, where verse 5 Jesus says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The principle here is rather than coming down from above to judge, it's coming alongside as a fellow sinner to help. Not coming from above, but coming from the side. So I just want to give us some principles for removing the speck from others. First of all, we need to remember specks to remove isn't your judginess over stupid things? I've heard people get criticisms in church over the slouching posture of teenagers, the type of biscuit served at morning tea, that someone sat in their preferred seat, that a guy was wearing a hat. I say to that, get over it. No specs aren't that. Tend to your own plank first, but then the speck is something like a speck in your eye that actually does hurt and stings, and you need to get it out. It's real spiritual matters of sin in our lives. It's when we see sin hurting the people we love. And here's the next point: to come at someone's speck without hypocrisy means you actually come at it from a position of love. Not because pointing out something wrong in them makes you feel better, but actually because you love them. How you come alongside them to help them. You know, it's actually about relationship. It takes time. You have to invest in that relationship. You have to actually get to a place where you know them and where you talk from a place of love. I mean, for one, that's why we want people to be in growth groups here at Christ Central. Yes, we're there to study the Word, but so that actually we would get to know each other and share some of life with each other and pray for each other and help each other. It's a big part of why we're on about growth groups here, to be real about our spiritual needs, our spiritual struggles, so that we can pull out our own planks and help each other, so that together we would live holy lives for Jesus. I just want to say one other thing. To remove a speck out of someone's eye, it's a delicate business, right? You know, as soon as you put a finger near someone's eye, you know, what happens? You know, their eye closes. You know, it's delicate. You've got to be careful. Well, to help each other in each other's sin, we need to be careful. That reminds me of what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians, where he says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." So, how are we gentle with each other in the midst of our sin? Well, I don't think we help someone by firing off an angry text at them. I don't think we help them by, responding in Facebook, trying to correct them there. I mean, I've been on the receiving end of that. We certainly don't help each other by being delicate by gossiping to others and slandering them. That might make us feel better, but isn't loving that person? And we don't help the person much by just complaining to the pastor. No, we just have to build relationships where we can eventually talk truthfully and by our very heart that comes through, that we show that we love them. Maybe speck removal doesn't come from just one conversation. It generally doesn't. But over time, over talking and praying and reading the Word and being with them, reminding them of what it means to follow Christ and what Jesus says to us about what does it mean to live as his disciples and to get rid of that sin. You know, I'm so grateful for, you know, our youth leaders and our young adult leaders who are taking the time to hang out with people and open the Word and be real about what it means to follow Jesus and talk truthfully about sin and struggle and being real. Well, that's some principle for removing the speck in each other's eyes. I want us to be that type of community. I think we still have some growing to do. And let me just say today, if you are wanting some explanation of verse 6, come and talk to me afterwards, or you'll have fun in growth group this week. Let me finish by telling you that my wife Kirsty went to the optometrist last week, and the news is she was told she would need a pair of glasses. But Kirsty, she's stubborn. And she said, "They're just upselling me. Don't worry about it. I'm fine." Well, if you notice her walking into a wall or something, go and talk to her afterwards. But whether, you know, she wear glasses or not, this passage is about how we see people. It's about how we see people. How as Christians we see each other in the light of what Christ has done for us. To see each other as Jesus would have us is not to judge, as if to stand over with an eye of criticism, to assume. We make lousy judges all the time. But to see each other properly is to know that we ourselves are saved by Jesus, saved by grace, so we come to see each other in that light. So we come to each other, not as judges, but as friends, cheering and supporting and, yes, saying the humble, hard word, because that's God's wonderful truth to us. It's a community. This is about being a community, a church of gospel-shaped love for each other. Let's strive to be that church together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus, our Saviour. Thank you that he paid the price for all our sin. Undeserved grace, we thank you. Help us to keep seeing ourselves in the light of what we have in Jesus. Father, you know the heart of self-righteousness that so easily emerges. You know the ways that we have been judged, but how we judge others. And so help us to be that community of your word, of Bible, of truth, but also at the time that brings that truth in the context of love. Where we actually want to be grace-shaped community, gospel-shaped community, where we spur each other on to look to Christ and to follow him. Father, thank you that we have Christ who was judged at the cross, but through him, mercy and forgiveness flows. So help us to be that community together. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.